It was not every day that the Roman guards had the self-proclaimed king at their mercy. Like the Jewish guards who had held him during the night, they made the most of the occasion as they got ready to take him for execution. By the time Jesus stumbled out of the guard room with the beam of the cross crushing his raw back, it is no wonder that people wept and wailed at the sight of him. The details of that inhuman execution are best left to the imagination. It is not likely to outrun the horrors of the fact. There is no reason to think that Jesus' crucifixion was any different from any other, beyond the fact that of the two common methods of fastening the victim to the cross, ropes and nails, his was the most vicious. A stranger going by would see him hanging as a rebel amongst other rebels, a sight too often seen before and since, with the mocking label, King of the Jews, to emphasize the folly of challenging the might of Rome. But if physical brutality was not out of the ordinary run of crucifixions, there was a marked difference in the victim himself. For one thing, he died quickly. Crucified men often lingered on in agony for 2 or 3 days. Yet Jesus died within a few hours. And while most victims, first maddened by the pain, gradually slipped into unconsciousness, Jesus, to judge from the reports of his words on the cross, remained fully conscious to the end. He refused the narcotic drink, which was customarily provided by the good ladies of Jerusalem to numb the victim's senses. It was his mission to suffer, and he accepted it with a clear mind. When he died suddenly, as if by a deliberate act of the will. The gospel accounts suggest that, in a sense, it was Jesus, not the Roman guards or the Jairine priests, who were in charge of the situation. Most victims would curse and scream while they had the strength. Jesus died with a prayer. And his few recorded words before that show more concern for others than for himself. But one great cry in particular has impressed on the memory of Christian and non-Christian alike. My God, why did you abandon me? They are the opening words of Psalm 22, and they give us a glimpse of what it really meant for Jesus to bear the sin of many. The experience he had dreaded the previous night in Gethsemane had come, and the effect was shattering. But soon the horror passed, and as Jesus' strength finally ebbed away, he uttered one triumphant word: finished.
And just a couple of verses from another Seamus Heaney, the Irish poet. To refuse the other cheek, to cast the stone, not to do so sometime, not to break with the obedient one you hurt yourself into, is to fail the hurt, the self, the ingrown rule. Prophesy who struck you. When soldiers mocked blindfolded Jesus and he didn't strike back, they were neither shamed nor edified, although something was made manifest. The power of power not exercised, of hope inferred by the powerless forever. Still, for Jesus' sake, do me a favor, would you? Just this once, prophesy, give scandal, cast the stone. Someone in the wisdom picked 1 Peter for summer preaching. I hope you gained something from it this morning. It's much easier to speak in the summertime from a psalm or a little proverb or something. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your scriptures, you can open them, and we pick it up in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray for a second. This muggy Sunday morning, we long to have a fresh touch of you with us. We long to hear a fresh voice from you. For life as we live it is busy and complicated and demanding, and our heads are full of many things. And we ask you by your Spirit to draw close to us, that we might hear you speak to us through your word this morning, that we might know you with us, that we might know your will for us. We long to have an insight into your heart and into your mind that takes us beyond the canned version of who you are that we probably have imbibed down the years and hold on to. Move us out into a fresh vista of you, a fresh realization of you with us. We pray, O Spirit, that you would move us this morning as we listen to your word. Amen. What do I do with it? I'm going to a wedding this week. I had the invitation. Yeah. Because of GDPR or whatever, data protection, I can't tell you who it is. You know the idea. It's really nice. It's nicer. This one is nicer than that one. Yeah, it's all here, all the details. My name is not even written in, it's typed in. This is done very, very well. And it's mom and dad have invited us, not the ones getting married, which is often the case these days. It's a big week for our family. They have invited the whole show. We have two daughters and lots of appendages now living in what the Northern Ireland people call GB, across the island, across next island, and they're all coming. So in some ways, forget about the wedding. We're all going to be together. But it's my wife's niece, and it's an invitation by her parents. And the invitation really is a reflection of who they are. They have invited us first to a Christian ceremony, for it is a Christian marriage that we're going to witness. They have been terribly generous. Do you want to know how many people are invited? Do you want to know the hotel we're going to? I even know how much it costs per head, and I can do my sums. And they are very inclusive, this couple, for they've invited all of us. My children living in the next island are coming back for it, with their husbands and little ones. We feel loved by them as a family. And this invitation, in some ways, is a reflection of their love for their daughter, but it is also a reflection of their love for us, that we have been included, the whole lot of us, bar the dog. Now, I wonder if you noticed in the text we just read, the invitation. Did you pick it up? It came in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Yeah, those of you who brought your Bibles this morning, have them on your phone, you're away now. Good for you. Good for you. And it came from this person. Isaiah tells us we don't know what Jesus looked like. We'd pass him in the street. He had no countenance that would attract us to him. He doesn't look like one of the Bee Gees, you know, that kind of person. But this is a representation of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who today sits at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for the saints. And he lives in you and I by his Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he has invited you. It's an invitation that reflects his love for us this morning, just like we feel loved next Friday, the whole lot of us coming to this wedding. We feel loved and included. And it is an invitation that reflects his love, but also it's an invitation to a life like the one Jesus himself lived while he was on earth. Did you notice the invitation? Here it is. To this you were called. To this you were invited. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. To this you were called. This you were called. The Christian life, folks, is an invitation to follow Jesus. I think we all accept that. We are apprentices, disciples, we follow. We used to have little bands that say, what would Jesus do? Do you remember that? I much prefer the phrase, what would Jesus say? Because I usually know what he would do. Doing it is the problem, but I do, at this stage, have a fair idea what he would do. What he would say at various times, I found much more complicated. But it's an invitation to follow him. The Christian life is an invitation to a very specific kind of suffering. I wonder, would you put that on your list of following him? The text takes us there this morning. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. In the context of where he found himself, he was perfect. The problem for you and I is that on a good day, we're far from perfect. We battle with the world around us, which is the context of 1 Peter. We live in a world that is not our home. Jesse had the phrase pressure cooker world. I don't know what it's like to be in a pressure cooker, but I don't think it sounds pleasant. We battle with the world, with our own flesh, our own desires. Even yesterday when something happened to me in the context of this verse that really shamed me. I fell very badly short yesterday. And the devil, who's forever accusing us and poking at us and getting us to not follow the Lord. But the Lord Jesus, who we're asked to follow, is perfect. But he has not left us alone. And this is what I want to explore with you this morning. He is with us through his Spirit. We are not on our own. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Very much the context here is emotional suffering because he is being unjustly treated. There is physical aspects to it, but we as Christians have been called to live patiently with unjust suffering. Now, I don't know what you would do with that in your understanding of what the Christian life is all about. For most of us, pain is like a red light on the dash of our car. Fix it. Get that light off. Anybody remember Weldon Kilburn? He was an old Canadian who was here for a while. He was a pilot, a retired pilot. And he got into my little Mitsubishi one time. The first time he got in, he looked over, he said, red light, fix it. Classic pilot, red light, fix it. And pain is like that for us. There's something wrong in our Christian life if we are in pain. And yet that is not correct, folks. Second Peter is taking us somewhere else. If that is your understanding of the Christian life, that my life will be plain sailing, and that that I will be healthy, wealthy, and wise until I die with the violin playing somewhere, forget it. Smell the coffee. Look at the text. We follow one who suffered, and he suffered unjustly, and he invites us into the same world. Strange. Invitation to trust him who is just. I think this is one of the huge issues which Christians today have great problems with, particularly in the area of their politics. And there is a real desire among Christians today to have everything sorted out now, forgetting that it will be sorted out, if not now, on the day of the Lord's return. But justice will be done. And that is very, very difficult for us to follow him like this. Who picked this text for the summer? This is not ice cream sermons, and I'm telling you, folks. And the example that he gives in 2 Peter is this one. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I remember being a teacher in a school one time and talking to the principal who was not a believer, a follower of Jesus, and he knew I was an evangelical. He said, the only evangelicals I know are nice ones. And I went, good for you. It's not always that easy, folks, is it? The Christian response to all forms of rightful human authority is to obey. There's no way around this text. The Christian response to all forms of rightful human authority is to obey. Every human authority. Now, the obvious one there in this context is the emperor, who in Paul's day was Nero, who would actually kill him. He would bump him off. And after that, the governors, the Roman people who knocked around Israel, you were to obey them too. Okay. For us, every human authority includes our Taoiseach and our Tánaiste, our judiciary, our police force, our military. Every human authority goes much further. It's the security man on the train who intimidates the whole lot of us. It's the car clamping man who has just clamped us. It is the checkout lady who won't look at us. It's the teacher who doesn't like our kid. It's our parents who have got old and just wreck our heads. And it is, as we'll see in the next bit, our employer, the person we work for. I don't know what you make of that, but that is the list. Every human authority. Our motivation in respecting and responding and obeying is for his sake. God longs for us to be good citizens. No way around this one, folks. Live as free people. Now, the person who has come to know Jesus as their Savior, knows their sins forgiven, has been indwelt by God, are free from having to save ourselves. We have communion coming up in a few minutes, and when in my old religion, I stopped going to communion. I stopped going to communion because I stopped going to confession. I stopped going to confession because I kept telling the priest the same sins. And now because I wasn't going to confession and I wasn't fulfilling my Easter duty, I couldn't go to communion, So I was hiding the other side of the church from my parents behind a column, a big column. That was the regime I lived under. And yet, in a minute, it's going to be something totally different. We are free from the guilt of having to save ourselves. We are free from guilt. I always was guilty. I was never off the hook unless I told all my sins. And there was a famous time I went to confession, and I said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I have stolen money from my mother's handbag." And he shouted, "How much?" And I lied. I lied to the priest. It was finished. I'm free from the guilt of having to save myself. I'm free from guilt. I'm not guilty. That implies punishment, and we are not going to be punished. He has been punished for us. And we are freed from the power of sin. You might think, "I have no choice," but with God in us, we do. And we are also free, folks, to choose to trust him and to obey authority and leave what happens next to him. We are free to make that choice. It's a choice of joy that we can make. We're to show proper respect for everybody. Is there somebody you have no respect for? Is there somebody you badmouth? Maybe not to their face, because they've influence over you, but behind their backs, at the kitchen table. Who here is, no, we won't say it. I mean, there are mad drivers out there who shout and roar at everybody. And maybe some of them do need to be shouted and roared at. But we're not to be shouting and roaring at the guards or people in authority as we drive our cars. But a fellow driver, you can shout and roar at him if you want to, I would think so. Yeah. If you're so inclined. Whether you agree with the policies of that authority or not. Okay, if you are a good Fine Gael person and Mary Lou MacDonald gets in and you have Sinn Féin government, that is the authority that will be over you, and you are being invited, you have the freedom to choose to obey. The one writer will come up next. "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God." I would think if you have no questions up to this point, you do now. You really should have if you're tuning in. This is not funny, folks. This is difficult. Slaves. Okay, the word slaves, you've got to read it in the context. We're not talking about the slaves and the way people had to live, say, in 19th century North America, the slaves, where they had no rights and they were bought and sold. Slaves in this context is quite different. You could buy your freedom here. You had rights, you had security, you had protection, and you were treated much better than the idea that we have of slaves. So we are talking about something not quite the slave of the Afro-American in America in the 19th century. Okay, that is not what's going on here in that sense. But it's something a bit different. We could see it in some ways as people who work for you. And so the issue here is being an employee. Employees, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Who's an employee here? Who's got a boss? Who's got no boss? No boss. Okay. Enid, well done, no boss. You're out from under it. Okay. That is kind of what's going on here. Submit yourselves. Obey the boss. Do what the boss says. I had a son who had a basketball coach who always seemed to treat him badly, and they seemed to clash. And as we drive to the game, when I would say, "Now what are you to do when the coach says jump?" He says, "Yes, Dad. How high?" That's all I've got to say. How high do you want me to jump? So we have this choice to obey the boss Our motivation is out of reverent fear for God, because we respect God, because God has asked us to do it, because God invites us to do it, we will do it. If you don't have questions, you need to start thinking of a few, because they're popping up now everywhere, okay? And the word is harsh. If the boss is harsh, the meaning of the word is curved, winding, hence crooked. The boss is a gangster. The boss, as they say in Dublin, is a shyster. I don't know what you have that in your cultures. But the boss is not a good guy. And yet we are invited in our freedom to obey him. The issue here is the injustice I will feel in doing that to me. And of course, we are invited to obey except when commanded to sin. We always have the very simple one, you know, the boss, the phone rings and you tell the boss, and the boss says, tell him I'm not here. You know, that standard one. To which you must reply, you need to tell him yourself. Or, I can't do that because you are here. Would you like to go out the door first? Now, that's a very simple one, folks. But you have to look into your heart for tomorrow morning at work. Has your boss got you doing stuff that you should not be doing? And it's not funny for some of us this morning. We may have to decide today that tomorrow we're going in and saying, I can't do this anymore. It ain't going to fly. This is not going to work. Okay? This is not going to work. And so the implication of following Jesus here could have huge implications for you tomorrow. There certainly won't be a smile on the boss's face when you don't please him by doing what he wants, because it's bringing you into the area of sin, immorality, ethics, whatever. And that's what's on offer here, folks, today. Yes. We are not to go out of our way to look for trouble, okay? And I would think in some ways the Burke family have fallen smack into this. But how is it your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it, okay? So there are times we as Christians do things that get us into trouble, and it is our own fault. It is truly our own fault. We have been not wise, and we have not done what is right before God. We have not submitted correctly, and we get into trouble, and we say, aren't I great? I'm a martyr. Not always. Not always, folks. So you've got to reflect on this, and you've got, this is where you need counsel, and you need to talk with somebody else rather than just going ahead. This is the wisdom of talking and having brothers and sisters in my life, okay? I know where you're at right now. You're probably saying to me, life is difficult enough, Clem, this side of heaven without this carry-on. Life was difficult enough, and now you want me to obey people who I don't respect, I don't agree with, I don't like, and yet they're there in a position of authority over me, politically, judiciary, police, guards, the lady at the checkout. I live in a fallen world, and that includes my politicians and my bosses. As far as I know, most of our politicians would not be card-carrying evangelicals. They would not look to the scriptures. I don't know about your boss. Maybe he does. That can complicate things even more if your boss is a Christian. But there you go. Life is difficult enough without this teaching coming my way. And yet God, in reply, says to you, living with personal injustice is a real option for you as a Christian. You can live with this. You will survive. There is something in this for you that you maybe haven't thought about. We as Christians have been called to live patiently with unjust suffering. That's what this text is saying this morning. I can't get you around it. I can't calm it down for you. We will be unjustly treated, and we are invited by God, by Lord Jesus, to live patiently with it. All right? For two reasons. It's part of following him. To this you were called or invited because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. Okay, that's the right answer. You know, I'm to jump high when he says hi. That is the right answer. That is the invitation. So much of the sins in our lives, we know we shouldn't be doing them, and yet we do, don't we? Even though we know the right answer. So can that be the right answer is the question. This is the kind of life you and I are invited to. Though perfect, Jesus suffered injustice. He moved, his carbon footprint in the world was perfection. He didn't put a foot wrong, nowhere, ever. And yet, he was treated unjustly. Why should we think it would be any different for you and I? Why? Why do you think we get tiptoe around and avoid it? It's going to come. So maybe we should embrace it. It brings him great pleasure, folks, when we trust him in such times. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust sufferings because they are conscious of God. There's no coercion here. God has too much respect for you this morning to beat you into doing his will. That's not what's going on here. It's an invitation from your freedom that he has given you to go with him when you're treated unjustly. God is pleased when his people trust him in the midst of unjust suffering, imitating the example of Christ, verse 19. At those moments, we know him sufficient. To know him sufficient, we must go there with him. But so many of us cut corners and take shortcuts. And we operate as what's called practicing agnostics. We really are on our own, and we're going to have to fix this. So the boss comes to us, asks us to do something, and we cut the corner. We say, fine. I'll do it. Yet we know we shouldn't do it. But for many reasons, we acquiesce. And we miss having God in the moment, the other side of the desk, from that boss. We step away and live on our own. Commendable. It's commendable, folks. It's gracious. It has the charis word there. It is commendable. There's grace in it, folks. When we go this way with our God. And the idea is when we do it because we are conscious of God, and that is the idea of having the same perception as God. We see it the same way. We are in the same head space as God, okay? You are acting graciously when you exhibit the same mind as that of your Lord. And that's what we're invited to here. You have a million questions and a million reasons why I cannot do this. I invite you to this. It's commendable, folks, if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. You are acting graciously when you exhibit the same mind as that of your Lord. It matters deeply to our God that we trust him in times of injustice. For he made us for himself. And I wonder, this is a Marianne Steffi comment, if you know who that lady was. I wonder about the situations that may have come to your mind right now that you say, I can't do that. Clem is an idiot. This is ridiculous. We just won't do that. I wonder what's going on in your life that God can deal with and meet you no other way than this way. What is it you're going to miss out on your encounter with God and your journey with God by saying, I'm not doing that. There's no end. I have 10 reasons why I won't do that. What is God doing in my life that cannot be done any other way that he wants to do because he loves you? Oh, coffee. We're going to break bread for coffee, okay? And there'll be a couple of songs, so we're not quite done yet. I don't know what you talk about over coffee out there. We can't talk about football, it's over. Can't talk about rugby, it's over. Tennis. Tennis is coming up. You into tennis? We're not with the kids. We can talk about the holidays we're going on. I would like you to pause and all that, because you must have a question this morning. If you are not awake, you don't have a question, because this is not easy, folks. There are what-ifs all over the place for this. What about that? What about this? Some of you come from different jurisdictions where, you know, the last person you'd call if you were attacked or robbed was the police. You just wouldn't have them in your house. You know, you come from a different world from some of us. The norms that are here are not from where you come from. But what does it look like there for you to follow this teaching and find God? I don't want you to go for coffee without one question. What about? And I want you to, whoever you hang up with, before you talk about the kids and the holidays and all that, to say, what do you think about this? Try it. Try it. You don't have to now. You know, there won't be any guilt, there won't be any punishment if you don't. If you don't have a question, that's great. I do. I have so many questions. But we have an invitation this morning that reflects Jesus' love for us, because he loves us. And we will submit and we will follow someone who we believe really does love us. We won't otherwise. So if you can't go there, maybe there is a question there for you to think about. And it's an invitation to a life like the one Jesus has lived while on earth. That's the story, folks. That's the story this morning. And from that, I'm to lead you, before coffee and for a few songs, into the breaking of bread. And there's no column for me to hide behind, because there's no need. There's no need. There's no need for me to do that this morning. Did I ever think such a world existed? Did I ever think? He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed. And that is the context in which we break bread. Let me read you Romans 5, and then maybe we have some people who might distribute the elements. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while I was still a shyster, Christ died for us. And so we pray for this moment together, that you would meet us, that you would touch us afresh, that you love us. And the extent of your love has been laid out for us this morning, the unjustness of it. Crucified naked on a cross, and you had done no wrong. We had. And you did not give out to us. You loved us. So we take this bread to remember that your body was broken for us, and we will take this juice as a reminder that your blood was shed. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. This is the act of a God who loves, the act of a God who is just, the act of a God who is merciful.